I'm going to begin with the ninth verse. I will read verses 9 through 12 first, and then we'll expound on that as the Lord leads. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. This is the Feast of Weeks. It says to begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. This numbering begins, let's turn back to Leviticus 23. We will see where this numbering begins. In Leviticus 23, we have this third feast. The first and the second feasts, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we know are all one feast. God joined them. And the third feast, beginning with the ninth verse, I would like to read from the ninth verse to the 11th verse. And this is the third feast. This is the Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land, notice this was to be done in the land, which I give you, give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. They were to count from the time that the priest waved the sheaf of first fruits, they were to begin counting 50 days. That's when they were to count. If we'll notice back in Deuteronomy, hold your place in Leviticus, we're coming back. In the ninth verse, it says, As thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. This was the beginning of harvest. Now, I looked up this word corn. In the Hebrew, it means something that rises. That is a stalk of grain. And I would like to turn to John 12:24, because Jesus is this stalk of grain that rose up from the tomb. John 12 and the 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We know in gardening, in farming, you have one seed, if it's a dried seed, ready to be put in the ground. It's not going to bring you anything forth unless you put it in the ground, let it die. When it comes forth, how many kernels does one little kernel of corn bring? It brings a whole ear of corn. If Jesus is this sheaf of first fruits, he died. He was that grain of corn that went down in the ground. He went down alone, yes, but then he came up, the first fruit of the new creation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. This sheaf speaks of Christ in resurrection. Not just speaks of Christ, but it speaks of him in resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and the 20th verse. But presently is Christ risen from the dead. The first fruit, and that S on there should not be there, but he is the first fruit of them that slept. This sheaf interested me. The sheaf, a sheaf of the first fruit. This sheaf is an omer, or a handful, or a measure. He was the first fruit. He was the first one that came out. He brought up a new creation with him. Let's look at Galatians 3:28. He was the first fruit of the new creation, and let's see what that creation is made of. That new creation is made of. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all a new creation. back in this 11th verse of Leviticus 23, and it says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." Let's turn to Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6 reads, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And I have here accepted in the new creation, because he is the head. He is the head of the new creation. Then it says on the morrow, back in Leviticus 23:11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath." The Sabbath is the seventh day. The day after would be the eighth day. Eight is the number of the new creation. This is the day that they were to start counting those 7 weeks from. Now, let's look back in our study chapter of Deuteronomy 16. We had to establish the point from which they began counting those 7 weeks. In verse 10, the Feast of Weeks. Weeks in the Hebrew, it means a seven, that is a week. Now, Pentecost was called the Festival of Weeks. We know that was 7 weeks after Jesus arose from the dead, or 50 days. It's reckoned from Passover. 50 days after Jesus came forth out of the grave is when Pentecost was. In this Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost, this was given to Israel. We want to keep in mind that this second generation is a type of those going into the heavenlies, the new creation who is going into the heavenlies. Israel here is given this to observe the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost. Israel was to look forward to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them he would come, and they were to look forward to this. Let's begin over in John 14. "But he had to die before he would come." He had to go back to heaven before he would come. John 14, and I would like to begin with the 16th verse. "And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and filled those that were there in the upper room. Before that, the Holy Spirit was with the Old Testament saints. He was with them before the day of Pentecost. And then let's look at chapter 15, 26. John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now let's turn to chapter 16, and let's begin with verse 7. Now, this in the Gospel of John is speaking, these four Gospels are speaking to Israel, the kingdom message. Israel as a nation had yet not rejected Jesus Christ. They had not yet put him on the cross. In verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will show or lead the way. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." They were looking forward to this. this Feast of Weeks. They were looking forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go on in verse 10. And in looking forward for this feast, in keeping this feast, and looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand. This word tribute here, it means an abundance. Free will offering here in the Hebrew, it means abundant gift, freely, plentiful, or voluntarily. Now let's consider this free will offering for a moment. Free will. You're not made to do it. It's voluntary. This speaks of giving as a new creation. The new creation will hold nothing back. What did Jesus do? He gave of himself, because the new creation isn't greedy. What was the amount of free will offering Jesus gave? Let's turn to in the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. We'll begin with the 14th verse. John 10, 14. Jesus is speaking here again. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life instead of the sheep. How much is he given here? And other sheep. He's looking forward to the Gentiles I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He is not only looking forward to the Gentiles, but he's also looking forward in these Feast of Weeks of the two wave loaves being brought, the Jew and the Gentile, being one new meal offering, one fold, and there'll be one shepherd. Now in John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. He didn't have to. It was a free will offering. He gave the Son, as we read in Proverbs 8:30, the Son who is daily his delight. He voluntarily, free will offering, gave his Son to cover all the world's sin. That's a free will offering. He wasn't forced. He wasn't compelled. He did it because he loved those in the world that had sin. Let's look at Psalm 40, verse 8. Every man, woman, and child that has ever been born into this world has sin in their heart. He gave the ultimate sacrifice to cover the sin that is in their hearts. It's up to them whether they accept, but the provision has been made. Again, here's the voice of the new creation. Psalm 40, and this Psalm 40 is Jesus portrayed as the burnt offering. And we know the burnt offering was totally consumed. It was tied to the horns of the altar. It had no mind of its own. It was totally consumed by the fire. In verse 8 of Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now let's turn to Romans 12. Many take this this Romans 12 very lightly. But if we look into it, there's much here. Romans 12:1, this is what I'd like to look at right now. Let's read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a voluntary whip. This is a voluntary offering. Nobody makes anyone present their bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, Paul's begging us, but nobody can make us. It has to be a free will offering. And notice it said the body, your bodies. It didn't say your arm, your leg, your neck, your head. It said the body, the entire body. Nothing, when we offer ourselves as a free will offering, nothing is to be held back. Nothing. Not any part of our heart, not any part of any of us is to be held back, because it is a free will. We have freely, nobody's made us, given ourselves over to the Lord. When that burnt offering was given to the priest, the hand was laid on the head. The offerer identified with that sacrifice. The priest took that offering, tied it to the horns of the altar. It stayed there. Nobody made that man offer his oxen or his sheep for that burnt offering. It was in his stead, voluntarily. I would like to look at Leviticus 1. When we give ourselves, he wants all of us. Not just maybe my big toe or my right thigh. He wants the entire being. And we will see this even in the burnt offering of everything that was consumed by this fire. In Leviticus 1, we'll begin with the 8th verse. Well, we'll begin with the 7th. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs he shall wash in water. And the priests shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice, the priest shall burn all. That is a burnt offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. No one forced anyone to bring it. It was voluntary, a free will offering. Let's go back to our study chapter. In verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter. All of these were to go to the place, the central sanctuary that the Lord had established for these feasts to be celebrated. But notice the attitude of heart, and it comes through on the face. The attitude of heart comes out on the face. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. We can't fool him. This word rejoice means to be glad, to be smiling, cheerful, a merry countenance. This was before the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and I would like to begin with the 7th verse, and I know we've read this before. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful or hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now this is the attitude of the new creation. We rejoice when we give abundantly of free will offerings. Ah, shucks, I have to do this. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, I have to give. That's not the attitude of the new creation. The new creation gives and gives and gives some more. And let's, in this verse in Deuteronomy, we want to notice who benefits from this giving cheerfully of free will offerings. The stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Let's turn to Leviticus 23:22. Leviticus 23 and 20 in verse 22. This is in regards to this feast of Pentecost. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. The poor, the fatherless and the widow, and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is the instruction regarding the Feast of Pentecost. Let's turn to Ruth 2. Ruth did this. She gleaned in Boaz's field. Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. We read in I think it's chapter 23, that the Moabite was not allowed into the congregation. Ruth 2, and I would like to begin with the 13th verse. We know she found out which field to glean in was Boaz's. Then she says in verse 13 of chapter 2, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Ruth was a Gentile, and she was not allowed into the congregation because she was a Moabite, but because she gleaned, she was looking forward. This is looking forward to the two wave loaves that were waved on the day of Pentecost. There was one new meal offering. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 10, because it was they ate the old corn of the land once they got into Canaan. It wasn't the manna anymore. It was that old corn of the land. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Though, and we will see here in a moment, Israel did not know anything about this church age. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Let's look at chapter 12, 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized or placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. See, there's the two loaves we read of in Leviticus 23 that was waved. Jews and Gentiles became one new meal offering, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I would like to turn to Numbers 20, I think it's 29. In these seven feasts, in Numbers 28 and 29, we have the sacrifices that the Lord instructed them to bring for these different feasts. At the end of verse 31 and the beginning of chapter 29, the 31st verse of chapter 28 and the first verse of chapter 29, we go from the Feast of First Fruits up to the Feast of Trumpets. The sacrifices, there were no instructions regarding the Feast of Pentecost, because Israel didn't understand. This was a mystery, and it wasn't revealed until Paul came and revealed about the church age. So this Israel didn't know anything about that. That's why this skips from the Feast of First Fruits unto the Feast of Trumpets, because Israel didn't know anything about it. Let's go back to our study chapter. Oh, one more verse before we do. Let's look at Acts 2. This will be the attitude where they provided, they brought the abundance of freewill offerings to provide for the fatherless, the widows, and the stranger. Let's turn to Acts 2, and we're going to read verses 44 and 45. This was between when the Holy Spirit came and the stoning of Stephen, before Jesus turned to the Gentiles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is a picture, a miniature millennium. Everyone helped everyone else. Okay, back to our study chapter in verse 12. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Israel as a nation was to never forget the condition that God had delivered them. They had once been strangers. They had once been fatherless and widows in Egypt. They were not to forget that which the Lord delivered them from. We shouldn't either. We should never forget the pit from where we were picked up. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. Notice how the Lord cares for all of these. Verse 15, 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place, again, at the central sanctuary, which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. The Lord's going to provide everything they need. This Feast of Tabernacles was a time of harvest. It also speaks of an ingathering. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. There is a specific time, a day in a specific month that the Lord established this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 34 of Leviticus 23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. This 7th month, the 15th day of the 7th month, this points to the future day when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. Notice it's in the 7th month. That refers to the 7th dispensation, or the millennium. In verse 39, we read that it's also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. This Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day feast. We read that also in Numbers 29:35. Numbers 29:35. On the 8th day ye shall have a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Israel at this time is looking forward to when they become a new creation. This will begin at the millennial reign of Christ. I would like to read some scripture over in Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 21, we have the final results of Israel's redemption. And I would like to read verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, this is going to be after the 7 years tribulation, which is come against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, and verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Israel will be then the head rather than the tail. Let's look at verses 16 to 17 of our study chapter. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not be seen, this word appear means they shall not be seen before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. Notice the word able, not what he wants to give, but what he is able to give, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. There in one of the study books, it made the comment, well, where would the safety be that would protect the women? 3 times a year they'd be left totally without any protection when these males went to the sanctuary to observe these 3 feasts that the Lord had instructed him to. Well, I found a verse in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and the 23rd verse and 24th. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Notice the men were to obey God in this. Notice what the Lord does. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God, thrice in the year. Obedience They obeyed the Lord. The Lord took care of the consequences. To obey is better than sacrifice. In verses 18 to 20, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words or the cause of the righteous. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God here is ordaining an order regarding those in authority in each of their cities. The judges here are magistrates. The officers here is an overseer or a superintendent. As I thought about these, I thought of two different examples that the Lord ordained those in authority, and those in authority that he ordains has to have special qualifications. Let's look at Exodus 18. He just doesn't pull anybody off the street. He has an order, and they have to meet his qualifications. Exodus 18, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21. This is when Jethro suggested to God, to Moses, that he appoint those elders to help them in the judging of this large number of people. In verse 20, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people," notice the qualifications, "able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Let's look at Acts 3:6. We have another bit of qualifications. Acts 6, we'll begin with the first verse. "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason or agreeable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." See, they had to be saved. They had to be of the brethren. "Seven men of honest report." They had to be a good witness. Then they had to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They had to be walking in the new creation. These, and we read of who they were, and Stephen was one of them in verse 5. They had specific qualifications before they could do what they were called upon to do. I thought of in 1 Timothy 3, the deacons and the bishops, or the bishops come first and then the deacons. Anyone that God establishes or sets as a deacon or a bishop has certain qualifications. They have to meet those qualifications because it is a serious responsibility. And they have to meet the qualifications that God himself, through Paul, set down. Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3, 6 to 8. The qualifications for a bishop and a deacon, right? Well, I was going to start from the second verse. The qualifications that they have to have. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt or qualified to teach the word, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." These were qualifications that were very weighty. In verse 19, well, back in verse 18, they shall judge the people with just judgment. This just here means right or righteous, and it's only the new creation that can judge with right judgment, because it's according to the word of God. Then in verse 19, thou shalt not rest judgment. This word rest means to stretch, to bend away, or to turn aside. Let's look at Proverbs 18:5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Then they are not to, they shall, and thou shalt not respect persons. This respect means to be partial. Let's turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. I would like to turn to 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe or guard these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality or favoritism. Now, this gift here, it speaks of a donation that is a bribe or a reward. And I would like to turn to 2 Chronicles 19. This is regarding Jehoshaphat, and he knew who the Lord was. He knew that this was not right. 2 Chronicles 19, and we'll begin with the fourth verse. And Jehoshaphat dwelled at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts or bribes. For a gift, we learn if one takes a gift, what a gift does. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and these are the worldly wise. How easily for those that think they are so worldly wise to be blinded by a gift. This blind here means to draw, as it were, a skin or a film over the eyes. Have you ever heard of the expression, pulling the wool over somebody's eyes? And pervert the words or the cause of the righteous. This word pervert means to be slippery, to wrench, that is to subvert or to overthrow. And I would like to turn to Acts 13, a very good example of this. Acts 13, and we'll begin with the sixth verse. This is speaking of Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. And when they had gone through an isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. As I looked at these this afternoon in this verse 19, these are all what the flesh do. They try to wrest judgment. They try to show partiality. They take bribes, which blind the eyes of them, and they pervert the words of the righteous. This is what the flesh does. This is not what the new creation does. Then in verse 20, that which is altogether or wholly or completely just shalt thou follow or run after or pursue, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Justice was to be pursued to enable them not only to have a long life, but in order to inherit the land. Justice only comes from obeying God's word and walking in the light, walking in the new creation. That is the only way justice will be brought about. In verse 21-22, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Brother Schofield has a real good note in Judges 3, down at the bottom of the page. He says, groves have been associated with idolatrous worship from time back. The Hebrew Hasherah, translated grove, means also the idol enshrined there. This idol seems to have been a sacred tree, the figure of one of the Assyrian gods. They were to have none of those around the altar of the Lord, because that would defile it. And we'll look into more about groves as we get into Deuteronomy.